I'll ask that you take your Bibles and open up to 1 Thessalonians this morning. We're going to read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to read the first 10 verses of that chapter. I would ask, as we do so, that you stand out of respect to the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, here God tells us, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, Peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. You're all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness." Now, keep in mind, he's talking to Christians here. Verse number 6, "Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." Now that verse right there is all we need to show that Christ will return in the rapture before the tribulation period, because he has not appointed us to wrath. All right, verse number 10, talking about Christ, "who hath died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Many truths are contained here. But Father, help us to focus this morning on that which you would have us to focus. May your Spirit guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I think earlier this year, actually in March, Jack Chick, who is the publisher of Chick Publications, sent out a newsletter that I thought had some very pertinent words on it. We live in a difficult day for our nation. We live in a day that has seen an attack on September 11th, a number of years ago, on our home soil that raised our nation to be indignant against the terrorist enemies. And yet, now that it has been several years since it has happened, complacency has begun to set in. But I think this is just indicative of our human nature, especially our culture here in the United States of America. But as I referred to what he wrote, Jack Chick wrote in his newsletter, I'd like to read that, some of what he had to say. Again, this is dating back to the beginning of this year. He says, "As we enter 2006, political pundits assure us all is well. Homeland security is under control. Americans enjoy their television shows, soap operas, and sports, and things like that. Our tabloids tell us who is getting a divorce and who's pregnant, about the latest diet. We have it made with Disneyland, Las Vegas, and video games. But what is going on in the spiritual side? There are forces of darkness moving. There we see a different picture. Young people are graduating from seminaries who no longer believe in the words of God, and wind up as unsaved pastors. Chaplains in our armed forces and our prisons are told not to pray in the name of Jesus because it might offend some." I think this is a very astute observation of our nation. We're a nation that is complacent. A nation that, if I may use the term, who is sleeping. In fact, the title of my message this morning is simply America, the Sleeping Giant. We awoke a few years back on September 11th, but I believe we have gone back into slumber. But that is only on a physical side. That is only on the temporal side, as we saw our nation attacked, those who would have the nerve to invade us and kill our citizens. But I think there's even a more serious side, a side that we have not awoken from in an awfully long time, the spiritual side.
I think we as a nation are sleeping. And I think as we consider the passage of Scripture that I read this morning, I think what it does is call us as believers in Christ out of sleep. I think it confronts us with the fact that we too can become complacent, just as the world has become complacent and secure in our safety. I want to focus this morning in verse number 6. Before we look at verse number 6, though, I just want to mention what has been stated, or at least allude to it. He's talking about in verse 1 the times and the seasons. Now, what are those times and those seasons of which he's referring to? If we would back up, and we're not going to, in chapter 4, most of us are familiar with that passage of Scripture. He's talking about the times and the seasons of the rapture. He's talking about the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. Now, in that rapture that is going to take place before the tribulation sets its ugly head in our world, Jesus Christ is going to ascend into the clouds, as it tells us there in verse number 16 of chapter 4. And as he sets his feet on those clouds, we're going to hear him call, "Come up hither." We're going to hear the voice of the archangel. We're going to hear the trump of God. What an exciting time. What an exciting day that will be. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us, in a twinkling of an eye, we'll all be changed and caught up together with the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us that those who died in Christ, who have buried, who have been passed away for many years, well, just like that, in the twinkling of an eye, quicker than that, in fact, will be resurrected, rejoined with their spirit that had gone to be with Christ. And then we'll be changed. Our bodies will be given their eternal bodies, the glorified bodies. We'll meet Christ on that cloud, and he'll say, "Come on home, children." And we'll go with him, follow him into heaven. What an exciting time that will be for us. We know it'll be different for the world. The world will be plunged into crises and chaos as it's never seen nor will see again after that, the 7-year tribulation period. Those are the times and seasons that are being referred to. The fact that Christ's coming and the rapture, he'll step out of heaven onto that cloud, could happen at any moment. The word we use is imminent. His return is imminent. Just simply means it could happen at any time. Anytime. He could come back before we are able to say our last amen this morning. He could come back in the clouds. We would all be changed if you know Christ. But imagine if he comes while we're in church and you're left behind. I know I'll be gone. I've done what the Word of God says. The Bible tells we can know we're saved. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. We can have that assurance, that confidence. We don't have to be wondering where we're going to spend eternity. We can know for sure. As sure as I'm standing here today, I know that eventually I'll be standing on that golden avenue in heaven, worshiping my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I believe that most of us in the room today have that same confidence that I possess. Because Christ died once for my sins, and I realized that I did have sins, and I realized that without Christ's sacrifice in my place, I'd have to spend eternity in hell. I recognized that I could not be good enough. I recognized that nothing could save me but the blood of Christ, as the Bible says in 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. No other cleansing for sin, and yet the wages of sin is death. It cannot be avoided. It cannot be bypassed. It cannot be passed off on another human being. Only on the person of Christ, who died on the cross, a perfect sacrifice, the Son of God, on our behalf. And so we put our faith in Him, and simply through faith, as we offer a prayer of faith, "Lord, save me, for I'm a sinner headed for hell. But I believe Jesus died for me, and I can have eternal life if I'll just simply believe it," and I do. He'll give us that eternal life. We too will be standing on that golden avenue one day with great confidence. We know that's where we're going to be. But imagine if you're here this morning without Christ. You don't know where you're going to spend eternity. You've never placed your faith in Him. Or you're trying to go to heaven in some other ways or some other means, trying to be good enough or trying to be religious enough or trusting something else, such as the church, to get you there. We'll all be taken. You'll be here perhaps all by yourself. Imagine the impact. that'll have in you. You'll be thinking, it's too late. I missed the rapture. God did not intend that I go through the wrath. He wanted me to be safe, but now I've got to endure the tribulation period, and who knows how long I'll be able to survive in this terrible atmosphere that'll soon be embarking in this world. You see, we need to be saved. That's the first thing. If we're saved, we'll go in the rapture. But if we are saved, that's who verse number 6 is addressed to. We see three things here in verse number 6. We see that we ought not sleep. We see we ought to watch. And we see we ought to be sober. Well, let's look at these. First of all, he says, let us not sleep. It's easy to be lulled into a false sense of security. As the world goes on, as we add years to our life, we think, well, the Lord's coming is delayed. We get comfortable in our lifestyle, our jobs, our families, our society, our community, and we think, well, He probably won't come back in my lifetime. That's the normal way we think. We think things will continue as they're going on right now. They'll never be changed, and He won't come back until after I'm long gone. After all, didn't Paul expect Him in his lifetime, and God didn't come back in Paul's lifetime? John expected Him in his lifetime. He didn't come back in John's lifetime. What's to make me think He's coming back in mine? Well, I'll answer that question very briefly. The Bible tells us to expect Him to come back in our lifetime. He says, don't be asleep. Don't fall asleep. Don't have a false sense of security. Don't think things are always going to be as they are today. I think sometimes we sleep when it comes to the forces of evil. We don't see people demonically possessed that are so full of wickedness that they exude evil. And we know without any shadow of a doubt that Satan is possessing that one, or evil spirits are possessing that one. You see, we don't confront that every day. We don't see the demonic spirits that are all about us in our world, trying to destroy anything of God and God's people. We don't physically see them because they're spiritual. We don't see as they fire their fiery darts at us, trying to cause us to stumble, to fall, to deny the name of Christ, to turn our back on our Savior. We don't visibly see these things, and because we do not physically see them, we think and we tend to think that they just simply don't exist. They're not as powerful, as real as the Bible makes them out to be, as the preacher makes them out to be. But let me assure you that Satan still today walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Have you offered yourself up as lion's prey lately? That's why God tells us here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6, He says, let us not sleep as others do. He acknowledges the fact that many believers are sleeping today. They were sleeping 2,000 years ago when this was written, and they have not waken up yet. We fell asleep to the forces of evil in our lives. We think, oh, they're not that strong. I can overcome it in my life. No, you can't. Now without the person of Christ. Now without the power of the Holy Spirit of God. If you've yet to yield to Him, to surrender, submit your life to the Spirit of God, to be led of Him, to be controlled by Him, then you don't have a chance against Satan and his fiery darts coming your way. You say, oh, I don't need Christ. I need Him as my Savior, but I don't need Him in this world. I don't need Him in this life. You're sleeping. And God says, wake up. What's unfortunate about sleep is it often takes something to jar you out of sleep. I mentioned before how I hate alarm clocks. They go off and I literally jump off the bed. I don't remember the last time I used an alarm clock. I hate them so much I wake up before they go off. And I know a lot of people do that. But I don't even have to set them anymore, because I know that the Lord will wake me up. I hate alarm clocks. I hate that jolt and that jarring out of sleep. Probably you're just like I am. But let's put that into the spiritual realm for a moment. Here we are spiritually snoozing. Everything's going fine. This nice smooth path. We don't recognize the danger we're in. There's signs that say bridge out ahead. There's signs that say watch out for potholes. And we're just driving along as if the road is as smooth as could be. And we're so asleep that we don't notice the jostling of the potholes. We don't notice that in the horizon there's no road to continue. And we're going full steam ahead. God's going to jar you. God's going to jolt you out of that spiritual slumber somehow to cause you to realize and sense exactly where you're heading in your spiritual life. Now, I'm not saying you're going to lose your salvation. I'm saying a lot of Christians are making shipwreck of their lives because they're sleeping spiritually. And God says, the time is imminent. The time is at hand. We need to wake up. We need to wake up. The honest truth is that very few men are asleep to the things of the world. You see, we're good businessmen. We're good employees. We're good at keeping our yards up. We're good at family things. We train ourselves. We sense the needs and we attack them and address the needs in different areas of our lives. We know where a good mechanic is if we don't know how to fix it ourselves. A good carpenter if we don't know how to repair it ourselves. We're wise to the ways of the world. We know how to get along in this world. We're awake to the world, yet sleeping under the things of Christ. Our nation, if it's ever to wake up spiritually, needs Christians who won't sleep. Individuals will say, Lord, I'll surrender. I'll wake up. I'll sense the danger, knowing the time is short. And I'll do anything and whatever it is you would have me to be and have me to do. We see so many today that are fooled by a false camaraderie with the world. You see, the world is so happy to acknowledge the Christian. The world's so happy to say, well, we'll accept you and we'll heap awards on you and recognition on you as long as you come on our terms. You see, we had a big controversy in the military. In fact, there's still a lot of controversy in the military regarding the things of God. But the mandate was sent down from the top that the chaplains could not pray in the name of Jesus Christ. So who are they representing? Why pray? That chaplain can't do anything for me. I don't need him to talk for me. If he's just talking. But if he's talking to Christ, that's another thing. If he's addressing the God in heaven, then I want his prayers and I covet his prayers. But they were told you can't do that. In different military colleges, they're told you can't witness for Christ. But our Constitution still says we have the freedom of speech. Oh, you can curse all you want. You can cuss all you want. You can praise Allah all you want. But don't try to convince a man he needs Christ as his Savior, because then you're breaking the law. Controversy. But you see, if we'll forfeit these things, okay, I don't want to cause any waves. I won't pray in the name of Christ. I don't want to cause any waves. I won't tell you you're a sinner headed for hell and you need to be saved by Christ and His grace and God's love and mercy. You see, don't rock the boat. The world will accept you. There's a lot of Bible colleges today that at one day were producing men and women on fire for God that were changing this world for the name of Christ. They're no longer doing so. What happened? The world offered them some recognition. Offer them some awards. And they said, we'll give these to you as long as you compromise here and there and the other place. And we've seen these colleges that at one time held up this Bible and said, this is the final authority on the planet Earth and off the planet Earth for that matter. They no longer say that. They say, oh, this book is now the product of man. And if it contradicts what our scientific evidence provides us by way of information, then this book is wrong and man's knowledge is almighty. That's what they're saying when they adopt evolution. That's what they're saying when they're saying God didn't preserve His Word. That's what they're saying when sodomy is just another sin. When they say alcoholism is just hereditary instead of it's a sin that man chooses to do. We need to wake up. Jerry Falwell at one time among Bible believers was a tremendous name. but not so anymore today. You see, he took the acceptance of the world. There's another very prominent Bible college today producing fine men and women on fire for God that just recently in the last few months, the last several months, is taking the handouts from the world, and I'm incredibly concerned over this Bible college. Where will they be later in 15, 20 years from now? We need to wake up. Well, you see, we can't do anything about those Bible colleges. But we can do something about our own lives. We can do something about Calvary Baptist Church. We can do something about Bucyrus, Ohio. We can do something about Crawford County. If we'll wake up as Christians and recognize the danger in which we're in, the lateness of the hour, the need of men's souls, we need to wake up. God says, let us not sleep as others do. Many churches today are slumbering and sleeping with their routine and their liturgy, not awake to spiritual things. You see, there's a few things that sleep implies. It implies inactivity, or at least limited activity. I always get on Amy all the time. Maybe I shouldn't tell you this, but this drives me crazy, and it'll do me good to get this off my chest. I don't know why. I have no explanation, neither does she. Our sheet on our bed always comes untucked at the foot of her corner, the corner of the foot on her side. Now, that doesn't bother me that it's unhooked on her side. But what bothers me is then it comes unhooked from my side. And I move all over the place when I sleep. And before you know it, I'm just sleeping on the mattress. And you know, you may have trouble fighting over the blankets. Well, I have trouble fighting over the sheet on the bottom that we're supposed to be sleeping on. So there's some movement in sleep. That has nothing to do with the message, but I feel better, thank you. But sleep implies inactivity. Let's apply that to our spiritual life. Are we sleeping or are we wide awake? Are we sleeping or are we doing things for God? Are we active or just going through the motions? You see, the second observation about sleep is not just inactivity, but unconsciousness. Again, there's a certain amount of mental activity. Some people talk in their sleep, but they're completely unaware of the things they're saying. We dream, we all dream, but it has very few times anything to do with reality. It may involve real people, real places, real things, and yet in a different type of way than what reality is. Sometimes in church, in our spiritual lives, we're going through just the motions, inactivity with our minds, just not involved in the activity. We need to wake up. God says, let us not sleep. The hour is late. We need to be active in prayer for ourselves, for the dangers we face, for the needs we have, but also for others, intercessory prayer, because we all have great needs. We need to be active confronting sin all around us in our society. We're talking about America, the sleeping giant. Oh, to see America awake spiritually. Have the great revivals we've seen in yesteryear. It can happen today. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. But it all begins with one person saying, I will not sleep in this late hour. I will arise as a Christian and do the things that God commands me to do, those things that He promises reward and blessing if I'll just be faithful, active in prayer, confronting sin, serving Christ tirelessly. Oh, this body gets tired and weary so quickly. The pains are getting more and more as we age. But we need to serve Christ tirelessly. This old body's not going to be our home forever. This old flesh, we're going to shake it someday. And we yearn, as Paul says, not to be unclothed, but be clothed upon with that new body from heaven that will never grow weary, that will never see disease, that will never feel pain. But while we've got this body, since we know the time is short, as we consider the times and the seasons, we just keep on keeping on, even though we're tired, even though we're weary, even though we are experiencing pain and hurt. We keep on because this last effort may be the last effort before we hear that trumpet sound. We also need to be active. and preparing for the Lord's coming, the way we look at sin in our own life, the way we consider our obligation to Christ, our commitment to Him. You see, if we knew He was coming home today, we'd clean the house, wouldn't we? If you have an important guest coming to your house, you don't just leave it the way it is, but you try to clean it up as quickly as you can and as good as you can and as thoroughly as possible. If Christ was coming home today, would you have any house cleaning to do? Preparing for His coming. We ought to consider the times and the seasons. He says, because of this, let us not sleep as others do. There's two more points here. We may look at those next time. But I think we'll just close on that one great thought. Do you need to wake up? Are you slumbering for Christ? If you're not slumbering for Christ, if you are wide awake, serving the Lord, and you certainly sense the need for others to join you, I think sometimes we deceive ourselves and we think we're awake. You ever have one of those dreams? Man, I hate those things. Every once in a while I have a dream that I'm dreaming that'll be so real that when I wake up in my dream that I'm dreaming, I think I'm really awake, but I'm still asleep. See, sometimes when you're asleep and you're dreaming, it seems like it's so real that you're actually awake. And I think sometimes, maybe you don't have, maybe I'm just weird. I don't know the way you're all looking at me. No one else has experienced that. I ought to quit telling these stories. But anyway, you know, I think sometimes we're that way as Christians. We're sound asleep, but we think we're awake. We need to pray that we're awake. And if we are awake and we know we're awake, we sense the need to pray that others would awaken too. Because we as a nation have the greatest nation on earth, the greatest missionary sending nation this world has ever seen, outside of perhaps the first century Jews. But we need people to be awake, Christians to be awake, and to rise to the calling. For Christ's return is at hand. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word and the warnings here. But Father, we don't need to see this as warnings. It ought to make us excited and enthusiastic. What opportunities we have in this late hour. Opportunities to serve You and lay up rewards and win others to Christ. Father, we know Your Spirit's power. We've experienced it in our own lives when we've been saved. Father, help us also to trust that same Spirit's power as we witness and as we serve. But Father, be any in the room this morning that isn't sure of their eternal destination, not sure if they're going to heaven. They don't know what it means when I use the term saved. Father, may You speak to their heart through that same Spirit. Convict them of their sin, their need of a Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.